Good morning, everyone. I want to preach on a subject that is near and dear to my heart. I don't know about you, but I've been asked a number of times in my life this question: how do you know you're saved? And now I know our faith isn't all about feelings, because feelings can change and do change over time. But I do know that when Christ took control of my life, there was one very important feeling that changed. And it was a feeling that was so unlike any feeling that I'd had up in my life up to that point. It was so foreign, so alien to my mind. And that was the feeling of satisfaction. For the first time in my life, after Jesus got a hold of me, I was satisfied. I was satisfied with my job, my marriage, my career. It all seemed to make sense. They were all gifts from God. They weren't something that I had to strive for and try to make perfect in my own power. It was something that God was doing for me. And I don't think I'm the first follower of Jesus Christ that had this feeling when Jesus got a hold of their life. As I read back through the Bible, I see a brother in Christ named Paul who used to be named Saul. And he wrote some words in the New Testament. He actually wrote a pretty big chunk of the New Testament. And in reading some of the things that Paul wrote, I see a man who I believe found satisfaction. I want to read what he wrote, but I'm going to read it from a Bible translation that maybe not a lot of you are familiar with. It's a translation of the Bible called The Message. Now, I know a lot of different people in this church like a lot of different Bible translations. Many of you who've been a follower of Jesus Christ for a very long time grew up with a Bible translation known as the King James Version. Many people who've come to faith in Christ more recently are more familiar with the New International Version, or the NIV, and even some more recent converts to Christianity like a version called the New Living Translation. I even have this one crazy sister in Christ who likes a version of the Bible called the Amplified Bible. And I'm always wildly entertained when she reads out loud from this Bible translation. We have a Sunday morning class here that meets at around 9 a.m. And sometimes different ones of us will read from our NIV or King James, and we'll read a passage that takes about 10 seconds to read. And then this beloved sister in Christ will read from her Amplified Version. And after about 10 minutes, she wraps up that single passage of Scripture. And even though we laugh, the translation lives up to its name. It amplifies. It makes it easier to hear. It makes it easier to see what the passage is trying to teach us. Now, before we all start arguing which of all these different translations is the best, I'm going to stop the argument even before it starts. Because in 14 years of following Jesus Christ, I finally figured out which translation is the best. And the best Bible translation is
the one you read.
Oh, you read my notes. You were up here. Did you read that, or did you answer that from your heart? Oh, God bless you, Dennis. I thought maybe you were staring at my notes while you were doing the announcements. The best Bible translation is the one you'll actually pick up and read. For many people in this current culture, in this current era, if they were to sit down and pick up a King James Bible, it almost seems like a foreign language to them. The words have changed so much. Some words they couldn't find the meaning if they, you know, searched for hours. But some of these newer Bible translations, or I think there's another term they use, I think I wrote it down, I'm searching for it here, my mind's drawing a blank. It's not really a translation, as much as it's an interpretation. These different translations and interpretations help reveal the meaning of the passage to you, help you to gain a deeper understanding. And one of the great things about the internet, and I did this a lot last night as I thought about different passages I wanted to share this morning, is read them in four or five different translations. And I'll admit, some of them click more with me than others. Every time I read a passage from the Message translation of the Bible, there's a part of me that makes me feel like I'm reading it for the first time. And that's a good thing, because if I read something four or five times, there's a chance that my brain is going to check out. It's not really going to try to understand. It's not going to think deeply about the words on the paper. But when I read some of these new translations, my mind kind of opens up and it starts seeing things in a new way and thinking about a deeper way I can apply that truth to my life. If any of you here today find there's a Bible translation that you read online that you like and you think you just can't afford it, please let us know. There are people who make donations to this church specifically for helping people who are short on cash, to just use a very simple phrase. And I think one of the best things that we as elders and we as a church can do is to get a copy of the Bible in your hands that you want to read. Because the truth in there can change your life. It can help you get through all the difficult circumstances. These words are amazing, the power that they have and the things that they can do. Now back to the subject I wanted to preach about. That was just supposed to be a very short sidebar, but I think I spent about 5 minutes on it. The subject I want to preach about today is the subject of satisfaction. And let's read something from a letter that Paul wrote to the church at city of Philippi. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 10 to 14, from the Message translation. And the subject title of this is Content, Whatever the Circumstances. I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. A little different than the King James. Just a couple different words. Do you notice what Paul said didn't affect his contentment or his satisfaction? Circumstances. The way things are going in our life at any given moment. Whether we're sick or healthy, employed or unemployed, working for 30 more years or retired like Dennis, we don't let those circumstances affect the satisfaction we have in God. Now I'm going to go back in time a little bit. It was about 6 years ago, and I was teaching a men's study in the basement of this church once a month. And one of the subjects that I tried to teach one month was the subject of satisfaction. And back then, 6 years ago, it's like an eternity. You know, when I look back in my life and all the things God has done in the last 6 years, I would say rock and roll songs played a bigger part in how I remembered things. And so I went into this Bible study, and it was comprised of men from probably their late 20s, early 30s, to men up in their 60s. And I asked them if anybody could remember a rock and roll song about satisfaction. And I was kind of surprised. The only person who knew the answer was the guy who was about 60. I'm not going to say who it was. It's Chuck Hiley. But I shouldn't have been surprised by that. Because when I looked into this song, it was written in 1965. I was 2. I don't remember listening to the Rolling Stones very much when I was 2 years old. Now, it was a possibility. I had a brother who was 10 years older than me, and it's conceivable that I heard Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones singing I Can't Get No Satisfaction. But I was really impressed that the oldest person in my class knew the rock singer who sang about satisfaction. Now, as I started this morning reading from the Apostle Paul, he had found satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But as I look through my Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, there seemed to be a man who thought a lot more like Mick Jagger. An Old Testament person who spent a big chunk of his time searching for satisfaction, but not finding it. Can anybody guess who that Old Testament person was? Shout it out if you got it. Solomon. Excellent. Solomon is at times one of the darkest, most cynical, and negative writers of the Old Testament. And he shared some of those dark, cynical thoughts in a book he wrote called Ecclesiastes. And we'll read what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. And the subtitle of this section is The Futility of Pleasure. Now, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It's another one of the newer translations, more broken into passages like most of the older Bible translations. The Message tends to do things sort of, I'm going to say, few sentences, almost a chapter at a time, so it's harder to break it apart. But also you'll find the New Living Translation words things in a way that are quite different from the NIV or the King James. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. All I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Does Solomon sound like a man who found satisfaction? Yet some would say that Solomon had it all in today's terms. He had absolute power and authority over his kingdom. God gave Solomon greater wisdom than any other person. And Solomon had unlimited riches and wealth. Now, how did Solomon get all these blessings from God? It actually started out good for Solomon. Way back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, we see the following. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incenses at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one has ever had or ever will have. I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Started out really good for Solomon. It says he loved the Lord. He followed all the teachings that his father David had shared with him. And the Lord was really pleased when Solomon asked for wisdom in leading God's chosen people and gave Solomon not only the one thing he asked for, which was wisdom, but also riches and fame. Unfortunately for Solomon, while he sought wisdom from God, he didn't seek satisfaction from God. And if we go back to our second chapter from the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that Solomon was, as another old song had the refrain, looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. As Solomon's heart turned away from God, he searched for satisfaction in being the life of the party. It says in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, "So I said, 'Laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world.'" In this short passage, we do see that Solomon was a wise man. He understood that for some people, the only joy and happiness they'll ever find is in the bottom of a wine glass. And that's very sad. Solomon discovered that there was a steep price to pay for seeking happiness that came from a wine bottle. And we see this in one of the Proverbs that he also wrote, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 32. "Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. Those don't sound like great rewards. Those don't sound like happiness or satisfaction. Words like anguish and sorrow, fighting and complaining, bruises and bloodshot eyes. These are not the marks of someone who has found satisfaction, but the marks of a man who has been stung by a poisonous snake. Next in the Ecclesiastes passage, we see Solomon seeking satisfaction from material possessions. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 4 to 7, I also tried finding meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. Many people in the world would have looked at Solomon as a successful person. Most of us would assume that he was a happy person. Most of us would assume that he was a satisfied person. Solomon then took it one step further as we continued on in Ecclesiastes. He began to seek satisfaction in entertainment and romance. And we read in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. I always wondered how the wisest man ever to live thought that having 700 wives and 300 girlfriends was a good idea. One's enough. I think all of us men know. One's enough. God intended it to be one. Not only did Solomon's many wives and girlfriends probably cause a lot of stress in his life, they also led him to worship false gods. We read in the book of 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Beside Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and in fact they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and he refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. Many of us can think of bad things to say about David. He had his problems. He had places where he sinned. But we continue to see that his heart was faithful to God. And that's what God is calling us to also. So after we read all these things that Solomon wrote, we come to see just how miserable he's become. See what all his striving for satisfaction cost him. We see it in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So as we sit here today and ponder the story of Solomon's life, this is another one of those situations where I'm wondering where the rest of the story is. It makes you want to flip for your Bible and you want to see, how did it turn out? Did Solomon find his way back to God? Did he again start to do all the things that his father David had taught him about worshiping the Lord? And did he call a meeting of his 700 wives and 300 girlfriends and say, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to pick one of you and the rest of you have to go home? I don't know about that last one about picking one wife, but I do think that Solomon found his way back to God. Because I don't think that people who wander away from God and never find their way back to Him want to sit and write down all the mistakes they've made, all the pain and suffering that he encountered in life as a result of seeking after satisfaction in riches and romance and accomplishments. For thousands of years, people have got to read about the great failures that Solomon encountered. And those failures were written by his own hand. I think he wrote those things down for one reason, so that we could learn from his mistakes, so that we could not go down the same wrong path that Solomon went down, so that we wouldn't keep going and seeking satisfaction in things and people, in riches, that we would look for the one place where you can find satisfaction, and that's from God. You know the only way we can learn from Solomon? We ought to read what he wrote. We should read what his father, King David, wrote. And we should read what his ancestor Moses wrote about 400 years before Solomon became king of Israel. I believe Solomon eventually found his satisfaction in God. And as I stand here this morning, I want to convince you that you also can find your satisfaction in God if you're willing to learn as much as possible from what God's trying to teach you. I touched on that at the start of this message. I encouraged you to find a Bible translation that works for you, that some translation that makes you want to pick up and read it, that you're excited about the thought of covering another chapter before you go to bed. If that seems like too big a task, I'd encourage you to try to come here for our 9 a.m. Sunday school class. And you'll get to see what a crazy bunch of people with a bunch of different translations, each trying to help each other learn and share what God is teaching them. I promise you, if you do these things, you can find satisfaction. And that satisfaction is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.